This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. We begin by thanking and praising Allah, and we beseech Him to shower Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with salutations and compliments and mercy and blessings, and we ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from that which He has taught us and to increase us in beneficial knowledge. We are continuing from last week. The chapter where we talked about the Prophet ﷺ dealing with people who have suffered masa'ib, or musibah, or different calamities, and how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with them, how he made them feel, how he interacted with them, what were his words and his behaviors towards these people. We began, of course, with a short introduction talking about what if such events were to happen to us, how should we behave? But throughout this gathering, we like to look at how the Prophet ﷺ specifically treated other people, so we can emulate that, inshallah. So the last thing we mentioned was how the Prophet ﷺ would give people strong incentives to maintain patience, and he would mention that the reward for their patience is nothing less or shorter than Jannah, paradise. And that obviously is motivation. So the lesson we extracted from that is when you come across individuals that are going through difficult times, allow them to be patient, give them hope by reminding them of a great reward. So they have something to look forward to, giving them some gas, some fuel to continue, because patience is not easy. And we mentioned one narration. There are a few others under this section. There is one specifically where the Prophet ﷺ was asked to interact with a group of women. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال جاءت امرأة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله ذهب الرجال بحديثك فاجعل لنا من نفسك يوما نأتيك فيه تعلمنا مما علمك الله. أبو سعيد الخدري narrates that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said to him, one of the sahabiyat, one of the female companions, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, the men get more time with you. They have taken all the opportunity to sit with you and learn from you, and we want a share of your time. So we want you to specify a time just for us, that we will gather and you can come and teach us from that which Allah has taught you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, اجتمعنا يوم كذا وكذا. He told them, okay, why don't you guys gather? Get together on a specific day, such and such day. So they said, okay. فاجتمعنا فأتاهن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعلمهن مما علمه الله. ثم قال, so they gathered on that appointed time, and the Prophet ﷺ came to them, dedicated this time, special time, for his female companions, Sahabiyat radiallahu anhun, may Allah be pleased with them. And he taught them, he gave them a lesson, ta'aleem, from that which Allah had taught him. And then he said, مَا مِن كُنَّ مِن امْرَأَةٍ تُقَدِّمُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا مِن وَلَدِهَا ثَلَاثَةً إِلَّا كَانُوا لَهَا حِجَابًا مِنَ النَّارِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, specifically to those that were mothers, he said, any one of you that is a mother and has been given or brought forward three children, then those children will be a hijab, will be a protector, a barrier for her from the hellfire. فقالت امرأة واثنين 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 فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم واثنين واثنين واثنين. So one of the women cried out, and she said, what if there are only two? How about only two? Just two, is that still work? And the Prophet ﷺ said, with two. That's fine. وعن أبي حسان قال قلت لأبي هريرة إنه قد مات لي ابناني فما أنت محدثي عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بحديث تطيب به أنفسنا عن موتانا. A man by the name of Abu Hassan came and he said to the companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Abu Huraira, he said that two of my children have died. Two of my children have passed. So what can you share with me from that which you have heard from what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said so you can bring comfort to our hearts? So Abu Huraira said, Na'am. He said, yes, I did hear something that I can share with you. صغارهم دعاميص الجنة. دعاميص is a, he said, these young children that pass, they are the دعاميص of Jannah. And دعاميص is a plural word of, it means the, you know, sometimes they would, because they would take their water from the well or from a pond or a stream or a body of water. And sometimes in the container there would be these tiny little bugs, if you will. And they're just floating around there in the water. And it was something overlooked because they're so small. And they would just take their water from different sources. They used to call that da'amis. So he said, those little children, they are like the da'amis in al-Jannah. Like little children, you know, floating in al-Jannah. يتلقى أحدهم أباه أو قال أبوي فيأخذ بثوبه أو قال بيده كما أخذ أنا بصنفة ثوبك هذا فلا يتناهى أو قال فلا ينتهي حتى يدخله الله وأباه الجنة. This hadith is narrated in Sahih Muslim. It's authentic hadith. He said, so these little children in Jannah, they meet with their parents in the Akhirah, in the hereafter. The narration says either parent or parents, either one parent or both parents. And he said, so they will grab their clothes. They will grab their outer garment. Or they will grab their hand. And they will not let go. And so then Abu Hurairah showed him. And he grabbed his, he said, the way I'm grabbing by your thobe, the way I'm grabbing by your garment now. And he grabbed and he was pulling his garment. He said, فَلَا يَتَنَاهَا أَوْ قَالَ فَلَا يَنْتَهِي. So he doesn't stop pulling. He doesn't let go, this child, of his or her parent or parents, until Allah enters them both into Jannah. Meaning that child will be the guide that leads them into Jannah. وعن أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا مات ولد العبد قال الله لملائكته قبضتم ولد عبدي فيقولون نعم فيقول قبضتم ثمرة فؤاده فيقولون نعم فيقول ماذا قال عبدي فيقولون حمدك واسترجع فيقول الله ابنوا لعبدي بيتا في الجنة وسموه بيت الحمد. So in this hadith which is recorded in the book of At-Tirmidhi, the scholar said it is sound. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a parent loses their child, if a parent loses their young child, Allah says to the angels, Allah says to the malaika, to the angels, did you take the soul of that young child? And they will say, yes, na'am. And indeed, definitely the angels only act based upon what Allah commands them to do. So Allah says, you have taken the, you know, fruit of their heart, or you have taken the essence of their heart, the dearest and most valuable and sweetest thing to them. So Allah will say, they will say, na'am, yes, we did. Based on the decree of Allah. So Allah will say, so what did the parent say? ماذا قال عبدي? What did my servant, the parent of this child, say? What was their reaction to this calamity? They said, حَمِدَكَ وَاسْتَرْجَعَ. They only thanked you and remembered you, O Allah, and did not speak or utter words except those that show patience and contentment with the decree of Allah. So Allah will say, in that case, build for the servant of mine a palace in Jannah and name it the palace of gratitude, the palace of hamd, and it'll be reserved for them to dwell in paradise. And if you have a house in Jannah, that means you're going to be in Jannah. So that is a great reward for maintaining patience. وَكَانَ يَحُثُّ مَنْ أُصِيبَ بِمُصِيبَةٍ أَنْ يَتَعَزَّى بِمُصِيبَةِ مَنْ مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الْمَصَائِبِ وَهِيَ فَقْدُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم also reminded us to, if we face a calamity, to remember the greatest calamity that ever befell this ummah. The greatest calamity that this ummah ever experienced from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until the end of time, until the day of judgment. And that is the death of the Prophet ﷺ himself. There has been no loss of a person within the Muslim community over the span of history that was more valuable to this community than the Prophet ﷺ. The person that was sent, rahmatan lil alameen, the person that was sent as a mercy to the worlds, to the species, to all creation. And so, because he was so valuable, and because he was sent as a light and as mercy, and the one carrying the words of Allah and delivering them to the creation of Allah, the Qur'an, so then the passing of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest calamity that this ummah has ever experienced. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت فتح رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بابا بينه وبين الناس أو كشف سترا فإذا الناس يصلون وراء أبي بكر رضي الله عنه. عائشة says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his last days when he was very ill, he was not actually able to even leave his house and go pray in jama'ah with the companions. And his house was very close. If this was the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, his house would basically be that window over there. Or maybe this door over here. That's how close it was. So he had a window and a doorway from his house into the masjid. And so he was not able, didn't even have the energy and the physical health in those last days to get up out of his room, out of the room of Aisha radiallahu anha, and go and stand and do salah with the companions. So he appointed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead the salah in his absence. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened that window or that curtain between his room and the masjid, and he saw the people praying. And they're praying behind Abu Bakr. They're standing behind Abu Bakr in salah. فَحَمِدَ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا رَأَى مِنْ حُسْنِ حَالِهِمْ رَجَاءَ أَنْ يُخْلِفَهُ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ بِالَّذِي رَأَهُمْ فَقَالْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَيَّمَا أَحَدٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ أَوْ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أُصِيبَ بِمُصِيبَةٍ فَلْيَتَعَزَّ بِمُصِيبَتِهِ بِي عَنِ الْمُصِيبَةِ الَّتِي تُصِيبُهُ بِغَيْرِي فإن أحد من أمتي لن يصاب بمصيبة بعدي أشد عليه من مصيبتي. This hadith is narrated Ibn Majah and the scholars graded it as authentic. The Prophet said, O people, أيها الناس, any of you that is afflicted, any of you from the believers that is afflicted with a calamity, then let him console himself through his calamity by remembering the calamity of losing me, of my passing, of my death. Because he said, no one from my ummah will experience a calamity more that will have more of repercussions and impact than my passing. And if you look at the narrations where the Sahaba describe the environment, the city of Medina, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, you can get a glimpse into the sadness that enveloped the city on that time, and the shock that the Sahaba experienced. And the companions say that the happiest day in the history of the city of Medina was the day that the Prophet ﷺ came into that city. And the most tragic day in the history of that city was the day that he passed. Aisha describes the people, it's as if they were all affected by an illness. You know, a fever or an illness that overtook everyone. The sadness that befell the hearts and the minds of the believers in Medina was something too difficult even to describe. Umar radiallahu anhu was so shaken by the news that the Prophet ﷺ passed that he refused to accept it. He said, no, it's not possible. And it wasn't until Abu Bakr consoled him and recited verses of the Qur'an, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ, that you will pass and they will all pass as well. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. He read to him the verse in Surah Al-Imran, that Muhammad is a messenger from Allah. If he dies or if he is killed, will you then turn back on your heels? وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Somebody who changes their condition and turns back on their heels, they're not harming Allah, they're only harming themselves. That's why the poet said, اصبر لكل مصيبة وتجلدي واعلم بأن المرأة غير مخلدي فإذا ذكرت مصيبة تسلو بها فاذكر مصابك بالنبي محمد. He said, be patient with every single calamity and have strength. Be determined. تجلد, have جلد, have courage and strength to survive the calamity that has befallen you. And know that no human being is immortal. No human being will live forever. It's not possible. There's no such thing. No human being lives forever. فَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ مُصِيبَةً. So if you want to remember a calamity that will ease your current calamity, then remember the calamity that you had by missing the Prophet ﷺ, with the death of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ also taught us what to say at the moment when you hear news of a calamity, or you hear news of a test or a difficulty. And actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly taught that to us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in verses 155 to 157, Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah says, definitely you are going to experience loss of some sort, fear and loss and hunger and a decrease in wealth and life. People close to you are going to pass away. وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, and in your crops and in your assets and your wealth. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Everybody's going to go through some form of loss or some form of hunger or some form of fear or some form of difficulty. But Allah says, give good news to those that maintain patience. Who are they? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Allah says, who are they? الصابرين. They are those that when any calamity or difficulty falls upon them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They make this dhikr. They make this prayer, this supplication. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. You guys know it? You all know it? You don't know it? Let's say it together. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. It means we all belong to Allah. We all belong to Allah. Allah is our creator. We came from Him. We came into existence when He determined for that to be. And we will expire when He determined that we will expire. You didn't choose when to be created, so we're not going to choose when to die either. Inna lillahi, we belong to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And to Him we are going to return. And to Him we will all return, definitely. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Allah says, those people definitely, they will have prayers from Allah. They will have rahmah, mercy from Allah. And they are rightly guided. They have hidayah. If they can maintain the patience to remember that fact, that when something difficult befalls them, that they remember, you know what? I'm from Allah, I am created by Allah, I belong to Allah, I am Allah's property, I'm a servant of Allah, I'm here to obey Him and do what pleases Him, and in the end I will return back to Him. If they can remember that, and they can make and utter the statement that reflects that belief, then they are rightly guided. عن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها قالت سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما من مسلم تصيبه مصيبة فيقول ما أمره الله إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. اللهم أجرني في مصيبتي واخلف لي خيرا منها إلا أخلف الله له خيرا منها. This hadith is narrated in Sahih Muslim, it's authentic. قالت فلما مات أبو سلمة قلت أي المسلمين خير من أبي سلمة أول بيت هاجر إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم إني قلتها فأخلف الله لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أم سلمة narrates the, she is a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and she also, well, I won't tell you what she was also. Let's hear the hadith. She says, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, any Muslim that experiences a calamity, but they react by only saying that which Allah commanded them to say in this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. If that's their reaction, the Prophet ﷺ made a promise, made a guarantee. The Prophet guaranteed, they make this statement. The Prophet added something as well. He said, جُرْنِي فِي مُصِيبَتِي. O Allah, reward me in this calamity. Make this difficulty a cause and a reason for reward. وَخْلُفْ لِي خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. And whatever you have taken from me, whatever I am now deficient of, O Allah, replace it for me with something better than what you have taken. If it's some wealth, O Allah, give me better wealth. If it's some health, O Allah, give me some better health than that. If it's an opportunity, O Allah, give me a better opportunity. If it's a job, if it's a family member, O Allah, give me better than what you have taken from me. إِلَّا أَخْلَفَ اللَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. If they say that with certainty, the Prophet guaranteed Allah will replace them with something better than that which they have lost. So Salama heard this. And she says, فَلَمَّا مَاتَ أَبُو سَلَمَا. When her husband, Abu Salama, who she loved dearly, and he was one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was of the early companions, of the early people, and of the people that made the first hijrah to Abyssinia, a virtuous and pious and righteous man. She said, when he passed away, I thought to myself, who amongst the Muslims is better than Abu Salama? She couldn't think of anyone better than Abu Salama. This is the greatest possible man that I could have had in my life. And he died. And she remembered the relationship that he had with the Prophet ﷺ and his virtue and the things that he did and the hijrah and all of these things. Who's better than Abu Salama? But she said, ثُمَّ إِنِّي قُلْتُهَا. But you know what? I remembered what the Prophet said, so I stopped at that point and I just said what the Prophet taught us to say. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. اللَّهُمَّ جُرْنِي فِي مُصِيبَتِي وَخْلُفْ لِي خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. She said, then, فَأَخْلَفَ اللَّهُ لِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So Allah replaced me with that loss with the Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah ended up marrying her after she was widowed. She became the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She became one of Ummahatul Mu'mineen. So she used to reflect, although she loved Abu Salama so much, and she still loved him, even after his death. But the believers have a special love for the Prophet ﷺ, and Salama and those few select sahabiyat, the mothers of the believers, they were able to combine between loving the Prophet ﷺ as their messenger and as their teacher and as their leader, but also as their husband. And Allah made mention of the mothers of the believers in the Quran. And they are people that we honor and respect, and they are our mothers. So she said, Allah replaced that loss for me with Rasulullah ﷺ. So did not the promise of Allah and His Messenger come true? It did indeed. وَكَانَ يَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الدُّعَاءِ عَلَى النَّفْسِ عِنْدَ وُقُوعِ الْمُصِيبَةِ. Likewise, on the flip side, the Prophet ﷺ also warned and told us to be careful, control our tongues at the time of a calamity and never make dua against ourselves. That is something the Prophet ﷺ categorically forbade us from doing. الدعاء على النفس والأهل ممنوع عموما. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدعوا على أنفسكم ولا تدعوا على أولادكم ولا تدعوا على خدمكم ولا تدعوا على أموالكم ولا توافقوا من الله تبارك وتعالى ساعة نيل فيها عطاء فيستجيب لكم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in a hadith narrated by Jabir, which is recorded in the book of Muslim, it's authentic. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and this hadith is general. It's not only at a time of calamity. It's general. Calamity or no calamity. The Prophet said, do not make dua against yourselves. And do not make dua against your children. This is also very important. A lot of parents, they will become so frustrated and so angry with their children, they will make dua against them. And that's a big problem. And that shouldn't be done. And it's difficult sometimes, especially because the parent cares so much. Why are they so frustrated? It's only because they care. And so when the child gives them a really hard time, they may make dua against their child. And that's very serious. They should never, ever do that. Do not make dua against your children. Do not make dua against your servants or your workers or your employees. Do not make dua against your wealth or your assets or your property. And do not, the Prophet ﷺ, don't ever do that, because you never know, you might be making dua at a time when Allah will answer whatever dua you make. You know how the saying says, be careful what you wish for? Yeah. Seriously, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you make dua for. Because it could be an hour or a time where Allah answers all the du'as. And so that dua might be answered. And somebody or yourself might get some harm from that. And especially at a time of musibah, especially at a time of calamity. Salama narrates, قالت دخل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على أبي سلمة وقد شق بصره أي شخص فأغمضه ثم قال إن الروح إذا قبض تبعه البصر فضج ناس من أهله فقال لا تدعوا على أنفسكم إلا بخير فإن الملائكة يؤمنون على ما تقولون ثم قال اللهم اغفر لي أبي سلمة وارفع درجته في المهديين واخلفه في عقبه في الغابرين واغفر لنا وله يا رب العالمين وافسح له في قبره ونور له فيه. This narration is in Sahih Muslim. Salama, the same person we were talking about earlier, the one who became the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, when her husband died, Abu Salama, the Prophet ﷺ came to the house and he had just passed away and his eyesight basically rolled back. And the Prophet ﷺ closed his eyes and he said, once the soul departs, the eyes follow. The eyes or the eyesight follows the soul as it's being removed from the body. And so the Prophet ﷺ closed his eyes. And so when he did that and he said that, and everyone basically realized and it was confirmed that Abu Salama had passed away, the people there began screaming and yelling and saying things from, you know, despair. So the Prophet ﷺ stopped them and he said, do not make dua upon yourselves except for that which is good. He said, because whatever you make dua for, the malaika say ameen. The malaika say ameen. Ameen means Allahumma stajib. Oh Allah, answer this dua. So when you make a dua, the angels are saying ameen. Also in another hadith of Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you make a dua, the angels say, وَلَكَ بِالْمِثِلِ. The angels say, and for you the same. The angels make the same dua back to you if you're making dua for someone else. So it's to be very careful what you're making dua for, because the angels are going to say ameen. The angels are going to make that dua for you. And you never know if that dua, you know, meets a time or an opening of the skies that Allah has opened the heavens, and that dua will be answered. But rather, the Prophet ﷺ taught them what to say. So he said, Allahumma ghfir. Oh Allah, forgive and conceal the sins of Abu Salama. Oh Allah, raise his rank amongst the rightly guided. Oh Allah, grant those that he leaves behind something better than what they have lost. Oh Allah, forgive us and forgive him, O Lord of the worlds, and expand for him his grave and fill it with light for him. وَكَانَ يَنْهَى عَنِ التَّسَخُطِ وَالنِّيَاحَ. The Prophet ﷺ also forbade the people of screaming and reacting in a way that is an expression of lack of content. There is a practice. Now some people do it just out of lack of control, but actually in some cultures they force themselves to do it, especially the women. So they will gather women when someone dies and they will have a wailing session to specifically mourn the loss. And some people are actually wailing because they're very sad, and other people are just doing it as part of a practice. Like this is something you're supposed to do. Like this is something respectful to the dead person. We have to show that we really miss this dead person, so we have to wail and scream. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade from all of those behaviors. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس منا من ضرب الخدود وشق الجيوب ودعا بدعوى الجاهلية. There's a hadith narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, that person is not from amongst us. They're not from our community. Who is it? The one who strikes their face, hits themselves, or rips their clothing, or yells out or makes calls that the people from the era of ignorance used to make. These were all pre-Islamic practices. When people would die, they would hit themselves, or they would tear their clothing, or they would scream or wail. These are practices that are not expressions of patience. They're not expressions of contentment with Allah's decree. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be sad. That doesn't mean that you cannot express sadness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his son Ibrahim died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-'ayna la tadma wa inna al-qalba la yahzan wa inna 'ala firaqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun wa la naqulu illa ma yurdi rabbuna." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The eye sheds tears and the heart is torn with sadness, and we are devastated at our loss of you, O Ibrahim," his son Ibrahim. He said, "But we don't say except what pleases our Lord. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." So to be sad is not a problem. That's a natural emotion. Of course somebody will be sad when they suffer a loss. And to cry, you know, that's perfectly normal. As a matter of fact, as we mentioned last week, crying is a sign of mercy. When the Prophet ﷺ cried, and the companion said, "Ma hadha ya Rasulullah?" He said, "Hadha rahma." He said, "This is mercy from Allah. Allah placed it in the hearts of the believers." So to shed tears, that's an expression of mercy that Allah has put in the hearts of the believers. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the far extreme. Screaming, wailing, destroying property, throwing things, hitting oneself, hitting others, etc. You know, some cultures will have certain clothing that must be worn for X number of days after someone dies. Certain practices you cannot do. Some people will not bathe, or they won't shower, or they won't eat, you know, or they'll, you know, do certain things. A lot of different cultures have different practices. Stopping the clocks, you know, putting, you know, closing all the curtains, no sunlight allowed in the house, or different things like that. And all of these practices are practices that the Prophet ﷺ did not condone. The Prophet ﷺ celebrated life. And the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to make the best of life. But part of life is death. There's nothing more certain in the experience of life than death. And so before we die, we also are going to experience the death of others around us. We feel sadness, we remember them, we make dua for them. We take that as a reminder for us that, hey, we better live our lives upright, because we will be meeting the same conclusion just like they did as well. We give them their due rights. We never forget them in our prayers and in making good mention of them. But that doesn't mean that life ceases to continue, or we stop functioning, you know. So dealing with grief is also something that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to be very careful about. And for some people that might be more difficult. Some people it'll be more difficult for them to deal with that grief. And so if they need to seek therapy, if they need to get help, if they need to talk to a professional or get some help to overcome that and get past that, we would say that is part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to understand calamities, to respond to them in the appropriate way, but to move on. It's not good to dwell upon calamities. That's not part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, not just in death, but even the calamity of illness or sickness or some other kind of loss. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل على أم سائب فقال ما لك يا أم السائب تزفزفين قالت الحمى لا بارك الله فيها فقال لا تسب الحمى فإنها تذهب خطايا بني آدم كما يذهب الكير خبث الحديد. This is a hadith narrated in Muslim. The author says, فَإِنَّ الْحَدِيدَ إِذَا صَهَرَ فِي النَّارِ ذَهَبَ خَبَثُهُ وَبَقِيَ صَافِيًا كَذَلِكَ الْحُمَّى تَفْعَلُ بِالْإِنسَانِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he visited a woman by the name of Umm Sa'ib, and she was, you know, complaining and making different statements and sounds and whatnot. The Prophet ﷺ said, "What's wrong? What are these sounds? What's wrong with you? What's going on?" And she said, "Fever." لا بارك الله فيها. Fever. May God not bless you know, this fever. May God curse this fever, basically. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't curse the fever. He said, because this fever is coming and it's cleansing you, it's removing all of the sins from you. The same way that, you know, al-kir, which is basically that, what is it? The oven where they would put iron in to melt it so they can purify it and shape it, whatever it's called. He said, the same way you put iron in intense heat and it removes the impurities, and then you can bang it and shape it and clean it and do whatever you need to do with it. He says that's the same thing. That's what the fever does. It cleanses and it removes you of the impurities of sins and poor choices. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dakhala ala a'rabiyin ya'uduhu faqala lahu la ba'asa tahurun insha'Allah. Qala tahurun kalla bal hiya humma tafuru aw tathur ala shaykhin kabir tuziruhu al-qubur. Faqala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fana'am idhan. Warawa ma'mar an Zayd bin Aslam an al-a'rabi mata ba'da thalik. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to a Bedouin man, Arabi, someone who lived outside of civilization, and the man was very ill. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua for him, which is a dua that you should make when you visit or you see someone who is sick. You say tahurun insha'Allah. Did you guys know this dua? You know it, Umar? Tahurun insha'Allah. You all know, inshallah. Tahur. Tahur means cleansed and purified, inshallah. Meaning, you will be cleansed or you will be purified, God willing, from this illness. So it's positive. It's thinking positively, looking to the future positively. So the Prophet made this dua to this man. He said, Tahurun, inshallah. You will be cleansed and purified by the will of God. The man said, Tahur. He said, cleansed, purified? He said, kalla, definitely not. He said, bal hiya humma tafur. He said, this is a fever. It's like bubbling, or tathur. It's like, you know, like boiling water. It's bubbling and sizzling inside me. Ala shaykhin kabir, upon an old man. It's just going to take him to his grave. You know, and so he started going on like this and speaking in this manner in a very, in a way that's not accepting of that dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, have it your way then. The narrator, Ma'mar an Zayd bin Aslam, the narrator of in the chain of narration, said that A'rabi, very shortly after that, he died. Very shortly after that, he passed away. And Allah knows, if he had accepted the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would have been cured from that illness. So, say tahurun, inshallah, when you see someone who is sick. And also, if you're sick and someone comes to you and says tahur inshallah, say ameen inshallah, and be reminded that of the positivity, that this could be something that cleanses me and purifies me and cleans me. Just like when they want to clean metal, they got to stick it in under intense heat to clean it. So the same way, you know, when our hearts get so hard from the different sins and poor choices, they become hard like rock, like metal. So, if you want to clean that metal, you got to put it under some heat to soften it a little bit. So, these are actually opportunities from Allah to be cleansed, to be purified. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم ينهى من نزلت به مصيبة أن يتمنى الموت للضر الذي نزل به. Also, the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to wish or ask for death if we are experiencing a very difficult calamity. Sometimes people might, experience something that's so intense that they'll say, you know what, it's better if I just die. Maybe I just should die. I hope I can just die and that's it. I won't have to deal with this test anymore. It doesn't only have to be an illness. It could be other things as well. And some people actually take matters into their own hands. So a lot of people get suicidal thoughts and ideas. It doesn't only have to be from an illness. It could be from emotional experience, and they become suicidal, and that's very problematic, obviously. And actually, that's something that the Muslim community is not immune of. I don't think we talk about it enough here, but there are people within the community that have these feelings and these ideas, and they feel that there is no more hope, and they actually will physically do things to end their life. And it has happened within our community. It's also something that's not comfortable for us to talk about, especially family members of people that have committed suicide. You know, there's some stigma. So we shouldn't make people feel bad if they have gone through a phase like that in the past, or if someone in their family has gone through that. We should never, ever, ever shame people or ridicule them because they might have experienced that in their family. But at the same time, let us recognize that this is a real phenomenon. And we have to always think about how to be supportive and how to bring people feelings and messages of hope so that they don't ever resort to those kinds of measures. And try and recognize that and be supportive and be good listeners before it's too late. You know, so many people who end up doing these types of things, committing suicide and whatnot, and people are shocked. Oh my God, I didn't even know. Yeah, we didn't know because we didn't sit down with them to listen to them. We didn't make them feel comfortable enough to share what they were actually going through. Of course we wouldn't know. So being a good listener, being supportive, making people feel comfortable enough to share with us what they are going through, and if we can help in any way, to help. And if we can't help, maybe we can guide them to someone that can. Look, your case is really big. I'm not qualified to handle that. But let me help you find someone who can help you. That's the least that we can do on a very individual basis. But even a step before that, even just making those statements or desiring death. And Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qala qala an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la yatamanna ahadukum al-maut min darr asabahu fa in kana la budda fa'ilan falyaqul allahumma ahini ma kanat al-hayatu khayran li وتوفني إذا كانت الوفاة خيرا لي. This hadith narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, said, none of you should ever wish for death. None of you should ever wish or ask for death to come upon you because of some difficulty or some calamity that you're experiencing. He says, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا بُدَّ فَاعِلًا. He says, but if matters get so bad and so difficult that you feel, I just have to ask for my life to be taken. And the Prophet ﷺ said, then don't ask for death, but make this dua, which is, oh Allah, keep me alive as long as you know that life is what's best for me. And take my soul when you know that it is best for me to return back to you. And there's a beauty in this dua, which is, that's already what Allah is going to do. So you are making a dua, which is reaffirming what Allah has determined and already destined and recorded. But you're just reminding yourself of that. And there is positivity in that dua. Because you've gotten to such a position where a person feels like, let me just die right now. I just wish I could die. But rather you ask Allah, oh Allah, grant me life as long as life is what's best. Because it's possible that death could be what's best for a person at a particular time. It's possible that them passing, that death at that time, they return back to Allah. And if they're sincere and righteous, they have reward with Allah. They will be rewarded. And they will be prevented from more harm that would befall them. But see, we don't know the future, so we can't make that determination. We can't make it for ourselves, we can't make it for other people. So leave that decision in the hands of Allah and express contentment with either scenario. So, oh Allah, grant me life as long as you know that life is what's best for me, and take my soul when you know that death is what's best for me. طيب وكان ربما منع المصاب من رؤية فقيده بعد موته خوفا عليه من الجزع. Something else that the Prophet ﷺ did sometimes is a practice that's very common is if people have a family member that passes away, they will make it a point for people in that family, everyone will want to go and physically see the body of that person before they are buried. Before they are buried. I've even been to some janazas where it's actually a cultural practice. So they'll bring the body up until the grave, they're like, okay, go, stop. And they put it down on the ground, and then everybody make a circle, and then all the women have to come and kiss the face of that person before they are buried and whatnot. These are practices that have no basis in Islam. There is nothing wrongful to see the body of the person that has died, especially if you're going to be washing and preparing the janazah. But the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the situation on a case-by-case basis. There are some people that being in that situation is too much for them to handle. So seeing the body of that family member or loved one may cause them to react in a way that is very unhealthy, and that will only intensify the grief. So if that's the case, then the Prophet ﷺ would not allow them to go and see the body, because it will make matters worse for them. It'll make it more difficult for them to move beyond this calamity. And from that we have the story of Safiya, after the death of her brother, Hamza radiallahu anhuma. And Urwata qala akhbarani Abi Zubayr radiallahu anhu annahu lamma kana yawmu Uhudin أقبلت امرأة تسعى حتى إذا كادت أن تشرف على القتلى قال فكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تراهم وقال المرأة قال الزبير فتوسمت أنها أمي صفية فخرجت أسعى إليها فأدركتها قبل أن تنتهي إلى القتلى فلدمت في صبري وكانت امرأة جلدة وقالت إليك لا أرضى لك لا أرضى لك فقلت إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عزم عليك فوقفت أخرجت ثوبين معها فقالت هذان ثوبان جئت بهما لأخي حمزة فقد بلغني مقتله فكفنوه فيهما. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saw Safiya coming, and this was after Hamza was killed in the Battle of Uhud. And Hamza رضي الله عنه in the Battle of Uhud was not only killed, but he was actually the wife of Abu Sufyan, who was not Muslim yet. This was in the third year after the Hijrah. She mutilated his body. So she cut his body into pieces and she removed some of his organs. It was a very hateful and evil thing, but that was how much hate that she had for the believers at that time. So the Prophet ﷺ saw her, so he called out, he said, you know, that woman over there, that woman, get her. So Az-Zubayr basically went and caught up to her. And he said, I caught up to her just before she reached the area where the shuhada, where the dead, the martyrs from the Battle of Uhud were laying. And he said, I stopped her. And she was in front of his chest. And she was a strong woman. But so she told him, you know, get away from me. Get out of my way. And so he told her, you know, I'm sorry. I can't get out of your way. The Prophet ﷺ told me to stop you. So she stopped and she took two pieces of cloth that she had brought. She said, well, I brought these two pieces of cloth for my brother Hamza. فَقَدْ بَلَغَنِي It has reached me the news that he was killed. So shroud him in these two pieces of cloth. فَجِئْنَا بِالثَّوْبَيْنِ لِنُكَفِّنَ فِيهِمَا حَمْزَةَ فَإِذَا إِلَى جَنْبِهِ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ قَتِيلٌ قَدْ فُعِلَ بِهِ كَمَا فُعِلَ بِحَمْزَةَ فوجدنا غضاضة وحياء أن نكفن حمزة في ثوبين والأنصاري لا كفن له فقلنا لحمزة ثوب وللأنصاري ثوب فقدرناهما فكان أحدهما أكبر من الآخر فكفنا كل واحد منهما في ثوب الذي صار له. So they said, we took those two pieces of cloth, and when we came to Hamza, we found beside him one of the men from the Ansar, and it had been done to him the same thing that was done to Hamza in terms of abuse and physical mutilation and whatnot. And so they said, we became ashamed that how can we shroud Hamza in two pieces of cloth, and this man, he has no cloth for us to shroud him in. So we shrouded Hamza in one cloth and we used the other one for the other man from the Ansar. And one was a little bit bigger than the other, so we used the appropriate one for the appropriate person based on their size. وعن أنس بن مالك قال أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمزة يوم أحد فوقف عليه فرآه قد مثل به فقال لولا أن تجد صفية في نفسها لتركته حتى تأكله العافية. حتى يحشر يوم القيامة من بطونها. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in his hadith, which is narrated in the book of Ahmad, when he came upon Hamza and he found his body in the way that it was, he said, if Safiya had come across Hamza and seen him this way, she would have stayed beside him like this until she would have died herself. Meaning she would have been so overcome with grief and with sadness, she wouldn't have been able to part and leave his side. The Prophet ﷺ then called and asked for نمرة وهي بردة مخططة من صوف. It's a piece of cloth that is stitched with some wool. And the Prophet ﷺ then shrouded Hamza with it until it covered, it wasn't big enough to cover his whole body, so he covered he wrapped it around his head, رضي الله تعالى عنه. So basically, this is an example of the Prophet ﷺ preventing Safiya from seeing the body because she would have been overcome with grief. So if we know that somebody is not going to be emotionally strong enough at that moment, then that's not necessarily a practice that we should allow them to continue. Somebody else should wash the body and prepare the janazah, someone who is able to maintain composure and patience. And actually, I spoke to a brother one time who wanted to go and prepare the janazah of a family member. And when he went inside the room, basically passed out and lost consciousness and fell down, and then people ended up having to take care of him. So it's a difficult situation to be in. Not anybody can handle it. Anybody experience that? Anybody prepare the janazah of someone? You've done that before? You've done it. So it's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. And there's an appropriate sunnah and way to handle that. It's good to learn. It's good to learn that. And if you think you can handle it, it's good to do that. It will be a very... First of all, you're serving the right. It's a right of the person that they be washed and cleansed and shrouded and made to smell nice before they are laid in their grave. So it's fulfilling their rights, their haqq, especially if they're a family member. But also in addition to that, it serves as a very powerful reminder for you as well. But everybody knows themselves. رحم الله امرئ عرف قدر نفسه. Umar said, may Allah have mercy on a person who knows their level and where they stand upon. So if someone knows that they can't handle that experience, then they should be cautious or they should be careful. طيب, عشاء is 9:15 الآن, 9 وربع. طيب. I was hoping to finish the chapter because we're going to be taking a break, but it seems like it's a bit long. طيب, let's see if we can select some things. Okay, let's mention a few things that the Prophet ﷺ would do also. With regards to family members of those that have passed away, they might be orphans, for example, or widows, or single parents, or whatnot. So the Prophet ﷺ used to encourage that people in that situation, that they be taken care of, especially after they suffer a loss or a calamity. So take care of them, physically, tangibly. كان يحث على رعاية الأرامل والأيتام. عن سهل بن سعد رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال أنا وكافر اليتيم في الجنة هكذا وأشار بأصبعيه السبابة والوسطى. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the authority of Sahl ibn Sa'd, in a hadith which is recorded in Bukhari, it's authentic, he said, me and the one who takes care of the affairs of an orphan are like these two in Jannah. And he placed his index and his middle finger together, side by side. Meaning we will be close together in Jannah. Meaning if you take care of the affairs of an orphan, you will have the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah, which is a huge reward. So I know we've been mentioning a lot of ways of showing emotional support and spiritual support, emotional care, And all of that is valid, and that's the first step. Dua, empathy, understanding emotions, all of that is good. But even on top of that, so tangibly, so financially and physically, being there to the assistance of someone that has experienced a calamity, especially orphans. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الساعي على الأرملة والمسكين كالمجاهد في سبيل الله وأحسبه قال وكالقائم لا يفتر وكالصائم لا يفطر. This is a hadith narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira narrated, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the one who is working, the one who's running back and forth to see to the affairs of widows and of orphans and those who have lost, masakin, those that are poor because of loss. Maybe it was a father, maybe it was an uncle, maybe it was a mother, maybe it was someone that was taking care of them and they have passed away. So they are now at a great loss. The Prophet ﷺ, the person who runs back and forth seeing to the affairs and helping this person, he says, is like the one who is mujahid fi sabirillah, like the one who is doing jihad for the sake of Allah. Or like the one who is, you know, standing. They are not wavering in their standing. Or the one who is fasting, they never break their fast. You know, imagine if you had the ajr of being a fasting person nonstop, even while you are eating. Imagine having the ajr of the mujahid even when you're asleep in your bed. You can have the opportunity to do that by working and looking after the affairs of widows, of orphans, of masakin. And some of our teachers actually used to do that. We've become very accustomed to just putting a amount of money in a box somewhere, in a donation box, or maybe just making a payment online through your credit card. Or like the best of us might have like an ongoing charity, auto pay, that we forget about, which is beautiful, which is great, alhamdulillah. But there is a sir, there is a secret, and there is a special fruit and benefit that you can only reap when you physically go there and help people that are in need. Yourself, physically, with your hands. And that's why ikhraju zakat, taking out zakat, and actually delivering it to the poor, there's a lot of virtue in that. And I know it's facilitated for us. A lot of us will just put zakat money in the donation box. And mashallah, we have a lot of charity organizations and volunteers that do that for us. And that's good. May Allah accept that good deed. But at least once in a while, actually go out yourself and interact with needy people themselves. Not because you're doing them a favor, but actually you're doing yourself a favor. And give them with your own hands. So actually some of our teachers in Medina, they actually used to do this. They would actually take time out every once in a while and go visit people in their homes. And I went with one of my teachers. And we went in certain neighborhoods that I didn't even know existed. I mean, you'd be on a main street and you think you know the whole neighborhood, but you go left and right in an alleyway and all of a sudden you're in a place and you're like, man, people actually live here. Yes, people live in very difficult conditions. And you would knock on people's doors and give them food, give them money, give them different things that they might have needed, medicine, you know, by hand. And the gratitude that you see from people in those situations is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, the gratitude that it's just piercing from their eyes. The love that they have for you at that time. The dua that they are making from the bottommost of their heart. That's sincere dua. That is amazing reward in that. And that's a big lesson. And you will feel so grateful. You'll come out of there feeling like you're the most blessed, fortunate human being on earth. And it's good to feel that way. Recognize the blessings of Allah. So that's a beautiful act and gesture and activity that we should do. And it doesn't need to be publicized. In the day and age of social media where we want to share everything, we don't need to share that. So do it and don't tell us about it. Just tell your grandchildren about it when you're very, very old. May Allah grant you a long, blessed life. But don't post it on social media. Because you might risk losing the reward of that. You'll get a lot of praise of people, but we're not after the praise of people. We're interested in the reward from Allah. وَكَانَ يُعْطِي بَعْضَ الْمُصَابِينَ مِنَ الْمَالِ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْهُم مِّن مُصِيبَتِهِمْ. Financially giving people at a time when they are suffering a calamity. That's something the Prophet did himself. إعطاؤه أهل مكة بعد فتح الطائف حتى وجد الأنصار في أنفسهم شيئا. The Prophet ﷺ, some of the people in Mecca, after the area of Mecca and the area of al-Ta'if, basically surrendered and accepted the Prophet ﷺ and stopped fighting against him. A lot of the people, you know, were very new to Islam, and so the Prophet ﷺ, you know, gave them actual wealth, gave them money. We mentioned that in a khutbah one time. So much so that the Ansar, the believers that came with the Prophet ﷺ from Medina, they were like, what's going on here? We are the ones that have been supporting you all of these years. You didn't give us a monetary gift that valuable. And Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qal, جمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ناسا من الأنصار فقال إن قريشا حديث عهد بجاهلية ومصيبة من نحو قتل أقاربهم وفتح بلادهم وإني أردت أن أجبرهم وأتألفهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told the Ansar, listen, a lot of these people from Quraysh are brand new to Islam. They are just entering into this community and they are not entering in the most cheerful of states. They just recently lost a lot of family members, a lot of wealth in different battles, in different wars and whatnot. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them actual gifts to console them so they would feel better. They would feel that they are a part of the community and they are not forgotten. So the Prophet ﷺ did these kinds of acts and gestures. And these are a variety of different calamities. It's not just one single calamity of death or of sickness or of illness, but basically different situations where people are going through a hard time, the Prophet ﷺ would try to be there and support them emotionally, spiritually, and here also tangibly and financially as well. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and grant us tawfiq to follow in the footsteps of our beloved messenger and follow in his character and emulate him in his akhlaq, in his beautiful adab and manners. We are going to be pausing for a few weeks due to the trip of Hajj, inshallah ta'ala. So before next week, I'll be departing for Hajj, inshallah. Anybody making Hajj this year? That's here? Yes, inshallah. Yes, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Very good. May Allah take you both and bring you back safely. May Allah accept from us our Hajj, and may Allah allow us to perform the pilgrimage and Umrah many times more in the future. We will be making dua for all of you, so that goes without saying. And we will resume, inshallah ta'ala, on September 13th. Inshallah, we will resume on September 13th. So, 1, 2, 3. Yeah, so 3 weeks we will not be having class. So those of you that are staying behind, please maximize the benefit of the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Fast on the day of Arafah. Enjoy Eid. Make dua for us, please. And if you're planning any Eid gifts, inshallah, we'll collect them when we come back. Don't worry. Jazakumullah khair. I'm joking. Inshallah ta'ala, we will see you when we return, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And we'll resume September 13th, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear. May Allah forgive us and accept from us and reunite us with the Prophet ﷺ in the highest levels of Jannah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والله أعلم.